The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Your heart determines what you see, because what you see is often what you want to be true. And Paul says sin has corrupted the human heart so that we don't like the idea of being in a universe under the authority of God that is created for God's glory. We wanted to be in a universe where it was for our glory and we were in charge.
J.D. Greer explains that the gospel is about reclaiming the life we've always yearned to live. Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robison. I have J.D. Greer with me here today. He has a new book called Essential Christianity. And I saw this a few months ago and I was like, I like that. I like that a lot. I want to talk about it. So we actually talked online, but it's great to have you here in the studio.
Yeah, it's great to be back. Thanks for having me, Randy.
So here's the big question, because, I mean, the heart of the gospel in 10 words, right? That's your subtitle. You've been a pastor a while. You've written a lot of books. This is very basic. I'm guessing there's a reason you're like, all right, time out. Let's get back to the basics.
Yeah. Well, there are really two things behind it. One is, you know, the area where I'm privileged to pastor is a lot of college students, young professionals, and deconstruction's a big thing, you know, because they see corruption, whether it's justified or not, they see corruption in some of the institutions. And so many of them have walked away from Christianity because of things that's either we or our forefathers, you know, they think got wrong. And so part of the impetus was, or what if we could take away some of those things and go back to just what is the essence of Christianity? What was that message that changed the world before all the institutions and all the, you know, things that go along with that? I mean, in many ways, you know, the Bible actually affirms a lot of the deconstruction talk. Yeah. Because you look at, like, I mean, in many ways, the gospel was almost like a deconstructed Judaism.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that was part of it. Then, in addition to that, I had just spent a year working my way through the book of Romans with our congregation. And Randy, you probably know this, but every major awakening in our country has come in part through a study of the book of Romans.
No, I didn't know that.
Yeah, so all you go back and look at, there's always Romans is right in the middle of it. Huh. And so we experienced the same thing at our church during that season. We had more than 1,000 people profess faith in Christ by walking an aisle or identifying themselves in some way that they were coming to Christ. And it was by far the biggest evangelistic harvest we'd seen. And during the process of it, what I did as I went through Romans is I took the basically 10 questions that Paul frames the book around.
Yeah.
And just said, these 10 questions, after I identified what they were, these 10 questions are the same 10 questions that people today are asking.
Exactly right.
And just said, whether we're in the first century or 21st century, God has something to say. And this is his book that explains the gospel. What if we just put it in some language that was about 21st century, you know, issues and examples? I think we'd find that it revolutionizes our generation just like it did Paul's generation.
So for all the people, all the Christians who think, man, this country has gone to hell, there's no hope for it.
Yeah.
It's just, I never thought I'd see the things that I'm seeing, and it's just God's abandoned us. Tell me what Rome was like when Paul wrote Romans.
Yeah, that's a great question, because I don't want to downplay. I mean, in many ways, we are in trouble.
I mean, there's a lot of things
to be concerned about. But at the same time, the world that Christianity was birthed into was not all sunshine and giggles and roses. I mean, literally, Christians were being persecuted. It was illegal. I mean, the Caesars at the time.
Oh, gosh.
And when you talk about corrupt political leaders, I mean, you know, Caligula. I mean, we're talking extreme versions of some of the worst things that we see today.
Yeah.
And this was a world into which Paul said the gospel offers you abundant life. It offers a different answer. Mm-hmm. I find for a lot of the young professionals, a lot of the college students that come into our church, you know, they're not looking for three ways to have a better life or, you know, four ways that you can be a better, you know, father or mother. And those are great discussions, but what they need is they need a whole different way of seeing the world. Mm-hmm. And what Romans gives is it starts with your worldview, and it just says the fundamental questions that you may never have articulated out loud, you have answered them in a way that has led you to a life that you didn't want. And there's another story that produces the life you do want. And Paul says, I want to introduce you to that story.
And the great news about it is that it doesn't matter how bad the society or the culture has gotten, these things work.
Resurrection.
They change it.
That's right. Resurrection assumes death. And so if you've got a what you feel like is a dead generation, you're a really good candidate for a resurrection.
I think the big question is the first one, you know, is there a God, right? Is that the big hurdle for a lot of deconstructionists or young people right now? Or
well, so it's a fundamental question that we all ask.
Right.
And I really would pair that with the second question that I get to in that book, which is, if there is a God, why didn't everybody believe it?
Well, see, and that's where I wanted to go with it.
Okay, yeah, because a lot of people that I talk to, this is their question, is like, okay, if God really is the creator of the heavens and the earth, why wouldn't he make himself more visible? And what Paul explains in Romans 1 and then getting into chapter 2 is he explains that there are several ways that God has put his signature into the world. Some of them are just in creation. We all instinctively know that nothing times nobody can't equal everything. We all know that we're not just a confluence of chemicals and that we're some kind of cosmic accident. We know things like love and meaning, that they're real and that personhood is real, consciousness is real. So Paul says these are the things that you can't not know, and we all know them. Well, then that raises the question, what about atheists? Are they lying to us that they're not really atheists? And Paul would say, no, there are a lot of people who have convinced themselves that there's no God or that there's a, you know, 10,000 gods. He said, but the reason they come to that conclusion is not because the evidence leads them there. It's because that's what the heart wants to believe. This is not Paul's phrase. This is actually a French philosopher named Blaise Pascal. He said, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. And it means that we like to flatter ourselves that we can reason our way to evidence. And what Paul said and what Pascal picks up on is your heart determines what you see, because what you see is often what you want to be true. And Paul says sin has corrupted the human heart so that we don't like the idea of being in a universe under the authority of God that is created for God's glory. We wanted to be in a universe where it was for our glory and we were in charge. And Paul says that corrupts how you see the evidence. The evidence is actually plain. Paul says, Romans 1:18, God has made it plain, but we suppress the truth. I always point out suppression is different than ignorance. Ignorance means you don't know it.
Right.
Suppression means I know it, but I don't want it to be true. And Paul says, really, the problem with the human heart is the sin nature and what we call, you know, what we call depravity. Depravity is something that once you really explain it to people, everybody kind of nods their head because we all recognize that there's something wrong with the human race and there's something wrong with us. And Paul says the reason for that, the reason there's so much ambiguity about God, the reason there's so much hurt in your life ultimately goes down to there's something broken in your heart. There's a death at work. And what the gospel offers is not information. What the gospel offers is new life and the power of resurrection.
Yeah, yeah. I was in college coming back from spring break one time, going to Tulsa, ORU, coming back from Florida with a bunch of friends. And I let a friend of mine drive my car overnight. Well, I slept. A couple of us slept in the back seat. And we woke up in, like, Tennessee.
which is not where you wanted to be.
Not where we wanted to be. Right. And, you know, this is before your phone would tell you, turn left here, turn right there. And I told him where we needed to go and what we would go. I gave him markers.
Right.
And he was adamant. No, I saw this. I saw that. I'm like, you saw what you wanted to
exactly
see.
Exactly right.
We're in Tennessee. And I think a lot of people, a lot of young people especially, they're like, you know, I'm not where I wanted to be.
What Paul says is the human heart is biased against an all-powerful, all-authoritative, all-glorious God. And that colors how we see reality, how we see the world, and how we interpret truth.
Would you differentiate between the saved person and the unsaved person in that regard?
Of course, because when after you are born again, you're given a new heart. And Paul says that you're then given eyes to see.
Yeah, see.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think for a Christian, I mean, I can go up to the mountains and see creation and see God in it.
Right.
But everybody else is skiing around me oblivious.
Right.
You know? So I do think that is, I guess that's why we preach what we preach is
right. The same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax.
Well, that's good.
The difference is not in the sun that shines, it's on the material that it shines upon.
That's good. Well, how do we know? One of your questions, how do we actually know? Because we don't see a God. We don't always feel a God, you know, how do we know that we're not just all fooling ourselves?
Yeah. Well, I'd be lying if I didn't say that every once in a while we get quiet and we all think that question. Sure. You mean, am I Christian because my mom and dad were Christian? Is that why? And if I was born in Indonesia, would I be a committed Muslim? What Paul says is he says a couple things. He says, first, you're going to find that the Christian story better explains your experience than any other story. You should actually get in and just consider it. Consider its explanations. Consider its hopes and see how it resonates with you. That's one thing. Paul's going to point to the resurrection of Jesus, the unique life of Jesus Christ that is truly the most remarkable historical personage, you know, ever. I have a friend of mine. She actually endorsed this book. She's a professor of history at one of our local universities, secular universities. She writes for several major newspapers. And she actually was not a believer as I was writing this book, and I had her read it along with me. And she became a Christian during the course of this book. Really? Not just because of this book, because of a lot of things. But one of the things she said is there's something about Jesus and the resurrection that as a historian, when I look at that, I see something unique. Mm-hmm. I see something that arrests your attention. And Paul says, ultimately, the gospel is about Jesus. And if you have questions, you look at Jesus and look at his resurrection, and there you'll find not data about a historical personage. You're going to find a living being with power who is able to answer your questions today and is able to speak to your deepest problems today.
Well, can't any religion do that?
Well, they can all propose an answer, right? But we can all, you know, everybody can give a lot of answers to everything, but I go to certain doctors because of their reputation to be able to actually heal. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go to a fortune teller because she claims she can take away my migraines. Yeah. You know, the claim doesn't equal the reality.
I think one of the struggles, and I know you run into this a lot, especially with younger kids, is they don't like the exclusionary aspect mm-hmm. of Christianity. They're like, I looked into Buddhism or another religion, and I find God there.
Yeah.
Is Christianity as exclusive as you and I would make it out to be?
Well, so one of the things we have to acknowledge, Randy, is that all truth claims in some way are exclusive. For example, to the person that says to me, well, all good people go to heaven.
Right.
Well, I mean, you just excluded some people. Who's excluded? Bad people. And who gets to define who's bad? Mm-hmm. Well, I guess you do. And I'm guessing that, you know, certain kinds of Nazis and certain kinds of, you know, abusers are not going to make that list, but you have a list of what's good and what's bad. So what's distinct about Christianity is not that there is an exclusive nature to it. What's distinct about Christianity is who it includes in the exclusion. Is it says it doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter the moral mistakes and sins you bring to the table. You know, what Jesus did was the sacrifice for the entire human race, and he said, whosoever will may come. Mm-hmm. What made Christianity controversial in the first century was not who it excluded, it was who it's included. Huh. To quote the late Tim Keller, Christianity is exclusive. It says that salvation is only found in Jesus, but Christianity is the most inclusive exclusivity that there's ever been.
That's interesting. It's interesting. Now, do you think that people can say no to God, though? Or does God, Jesus died for the sin of the world, and so everybody's going to heaven, they just don't know it.
Yeah. Right. I'll admit, Randy, there's a part of me that would love to believe that everybody's going to go to heaven, but what the Bible actually tells us is that while God's love is extended to all, while Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, it only becomes effective for those who receive it by faith. Mm-hmm. I mean, the way that the author, John in the Bible says it, to as many as received him. Mm. It was to them he gave the power to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. The requirement to experience the salvation God offers is that you have to personally receive it as your own.
Yeah. To those who say, you know, I just can't believe in a God who wouldn't just automatically take everybody in, you know, I say, well, why would you reject him? Because then if that is an issue, you're putting yourself on the wrong side of that.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, at some point, we have to say, if there is a God, his wisdom is much higher than mine, right? And so part of submitting to God is saying, God, I know that you're the most fair, and I know that you're the most loving. I may not understand everything, but I trust that you are who you say you are. Mm-hmm. For me, and I explain this in the book, everything rises or falls on Jesus coming out of the grave. I still have unanswered questions, mm-hmm. a lot of them, but I know that if Jesus rose from the dead, then there are answers to those questions. One of my favorite definitions of faith that I talk about in there is that faith is accepting what you cannot understand based on what you can understand. I can understand Jesus rose from the dead, and that means that there are answers to the things I can't understand. It's when the unexplainable, which is my current question, when that meets the undeniable, which is the resurrection, that's when our faith has a rock, a solid place on which to rest.
So just to put my notes down for a second about the book, because I could talk about these 10 things and, you know.
I could tell.
I love all that kind of stuff. But for the average person that's sitting at home watching, why do they have to? Why should they really have a good grasp of sort of Paul's arguments in Romans, in order to, just exist on a daily basis?
Yeah, that's a great question, because a lot of times people think that the gospel is like the 101 course of Christianity. Mm-hmm. It's the ABCs. It's the diving board off of which you jump into the pool of Christianity. And after the gospel, well, then you go on to real spiritual maturity, which has to do with doctrines and lists and understanding the end times. And I'm into all that stuff. But what Paul says in the book of Romans is that the gospel is not just how you begin the Christian life. The gospel is also the way that you grow in the Christian life. Yeah. The gospel is like a well. If you got a well, the best water in the well doesn't come from widening the circumference of the well. The best water is found by going deeper in that well. Mm. So you take the gospel and you say, Paul says, I'm going to unpack it for 16 chapters, and I'm going to show you how incredibly wonderful it is. And then I'm going to tell you, in light of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the gospel, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. He's saying, in light of the gospel, the rest of the Christian life it falls like dominoes. The gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A through Z. It's not just the diving board off of which we jump into the pool. The gospel is the pool itself. Mm-hmm. So I think if you're not a Christian, or you know somebody that's not a Christian, hey, you want to walk them to the gospel. But if you're a Christian looking to come alive in your passion for Jesus, the answer is not to learn something new. It's to go deeper in the glorious truth of what God has done.
Well, and that gets right down to, to be able to give a good answer, a good defense of your faith, which we're told to be able to do, and study to show yourself approved.
That's
There's all sorts of instructive things in Scripture that say, hey, look, go deeper.
That's right.
Go deeper. And we don't have to go broader, like you say. I don't have to be an expert in all these other things. I can just drill down, and that's why these essentials.
That's right.
I'm a big fan.
Yeah, thank you.
And I do think it's good to get back to basics. What do you see in people that do this?
Yeah. So I was going to say this, and I think it's a great question. Peter talks about how the angels in heaven long to look more into the things of the gospel. What he's saying is that the angels who see God's face, who think about all the things the angels have seen and see in heaven, the one thing that they want more of is they want more insight into the incredible beauty of the gospel. So the idea that me and you could have, we took a course, we prayed a prayer, and then now we're done with the gospel. The angels desire to look more. There's so much more in it. You find that those Christians that are deeply aware in wonder of who God is and the mercy that he showed in coming to save us, and what it meant for us to pass from death to life, and what he offers us in Christ, you find that those Christians who grow deep in that grow wide and tall in their spiritual fruit. The fire to do in the Christian life comes from being soaked in the fuel of what has been done. And the more you become aware of that, the more your spiritual life just bursts into flames or fruit. Or even think of the analogy of spiritual fruit. Fruit comes not from trying to put fruit on a tree. It comes from when the root's being healthy and going deeper, and that produces fruit. Same thing is true in the Christian life.
And that tree is stronger and can touch more people, can provide more fruit for more people.
That's right.
This is encouraging.
Yeah, thank you.
I love it. I want to encourage you. I want you to get this book. And we will send this book to you, Essential Christianity by J.D. Greer, when you request it today, when you support this outreach. I want you to see, because the Shoes and Smiles outreach, we're just getting into this. It's early in the season, but we want to be ready for Christmas. And so let's do a little gift swapping here, right? You make a gift for some kids in need. We'll send you the gift of J.D.'s book. To understand this, watch this, and then we'll tell you how you can be a part of it.
I always love sitting here and dishing up food, handing out the bowls. It's like
my favorite part.
Yeah, it's the happy part of what we get to do.
In African villages where Life Outreach ministers, this is a very common scene. Children lined up receiving a nutritious bowl of soup that viewers like you help provide. But this line was an extra blessing for the children of this village when they received a new pair of shoes. Meet Pedro as he receives his Christmas gift. These shoes will protect his feet from injury and disease, as well as being a gift he will treasure. And because of the outpouring of love from our Friends of Life, we have been able to provide more than 2.5 million pairs of shoes for children around the world through our shoes emphasis that started over a decade ago. But there's something more we do that literally has put a smile on children's faces. Life Outreach has provided thousands of corrective surgeries that totally changed the lives of children impacted with cleft palate and cleft lip conditions. Meet just some of those children who have experienced this transformation. What wonderful gifts you gave to children and their families around the world who will be forever blessed. We want to do it again this season. Please join us in helping make this Christmas a joyous time for children who otherwise might be overlooked this year as they receive the gifts of shoes and smiles.
You know, I love it when two things come together. The blessing of giving in the name of Jesus and the very practical aspect of meeting a need. And with the Shoes and Smiles, we see both. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to put a shoe onto a child's foot. Many years ago, I was able to do this in Southeast Asia. And they jump up and down to test their shoes out. They dance, they smile, they laugh. And that's a fun thing. We've been having fun like that for many years. But in situations where you have the cleft lip or cleft palate, you're not just giving a gift that's nice. You're giving something that is life-changing. Many of these children, they suffer being ostracized in their village or in their culture. They all suffer from issues related to breathing, eating. If they're an infant trying to nurse, it becomes very difficult. So the smiles part of this outreach actually, it has a huge, huge impact. It does cost a little more. On average, a typical surgery in different parts of the world, when we average out all that we do, it comes out to about $500. Now, some of you can give an entire surgery. Some of you could give two, and I would ask you to consider that. Others, you may just need to partner with someone else and make it possible. The point is that when we all come together, we can reach these goals and impact so many children. Let me give you a little bit of a breakdown. Our goal this year is to give 150,000 pairs of shoes. That's 150,000 children who will receive, oftentimes, their first pair of shoes. And let me tell you, the durability of these things, most of the time the child's going to outgrow it before the shoe wears out. And so they will hand it on. I mean, this is a gift that keeps on giving. The cost for that is around $3.60 per pair of shoes. That's making them, it's delivering them, it's getting them into these remote locations. So your gift of $36 today would essentially provide 10 children with a pair of shoes this Christmas. That's a pretty good deal on a Christmas expense, if you will. But this is not just an expense. It's an overflow of love. And we do it always in the name of Jesus. All of our outreaches we do because of who we are in Christ. And I think that's important. So would you say, I want to bless somebody this year? Would you give $36, maybe $72 for 20 children? $180 will give shoes to 50 children. Maybe you can give a surgery. Whatever level you can do that God's blessed you with, I'm just asking you to bless a child this Christmas season. We have some great gifts for you. We'd love to send you as a reminder of your participation in this outreach. But let's just be the hands and feet, in this case, sometimes putting something on their feet, literally, of Jesus as we share His love this Christmas season around the world. Will you go online or go to the phone right now? Don't delay. Make the best gift you can. Together, we can reach our goal as we reach the world with the love of Christ.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 pairs of Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request the beautifully crafted green crystal shoes ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request this keepsake boxed set featuring three of life's crystal Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries. With this gift, you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture Consider the Birds. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I hope you will go to the phone or go online. Make the best gift you can, and you will be putting a smile on a child's face as we put shoes on their feet. And we're going to bless a lot of people with your help. And don't forget to ask for J.D. Greer's book today. We'll send it to you, Essential Christianity. And J.D., you know what I love about this book is this is great for Christians, but it's also great for someone in my life who may not be a believer.
I believe that. Yeah, the gospel's good for both.
Gospel. It's essential for both.
So, well, son.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you for having me.
And thank you for watching. We'll see you again next time.
Tomorrow on Life Today, author and pastor Kyle Eidelman identifies the one thing Jesus wants you to never forget: when your way isn't working. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.